Now please turn your Bibles now to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Again, I said this morning, really the context of these verses go back a couple of chapters. We know the time when, even back to chapter 27, where David makes the decision to go to the land of the Philistines without seeking God. He goes to find refuge, and he finds himself in deeper waters of greater trouble. So you come to this chapter 30, 1 Samuel 30, and the word of God tells us, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, in Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Amen. May God bless his word to your hearts tonight. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer to call upon the Lord. Let's all pray, please. Eternal God and Father, humbly, reverently we come before thee again. For we know that it's only in your grace that we hear a word from thee tonight. It's only in the outpouring of your kindness toward us that you communicate directly the word that we need in our hearts. So hear our cries, speak to our hearts, and bring a word to each and every soul. I pray for help and strength in the preaching. I pray for those who will listen that they'll be given the grace to not only hear physically, but beyond that to hear with the hearing of faith. Bless our souls together tonight and do us good. We need thee, O Lord. Meet with us. Revive and encourage us in the word, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Our late brother Charles Haddon Spurgeon has a good sermon on this verse, verse number 6 of 1 Samuel 30. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And I want to, without apology, borrow from Spurgeon's introduction, because he very concisely summarizes the events up to this point. He says this, among other things we learn this, that where there is faith, there is sure to be trial. For David, though he trusted God so heartily, had good need of all the faith he possessed. In his early days, he was hunted like a partridge upon the mountains by Saul, and was constantly in jeopardy of his life. He had so choice a treasure of faith about him, that Satan was forever trying to plunder him of it. Still, the worst trials that David suffered, and this is the point, the worst trials that David suffered arose not out of his faith, but out of his want of it, or his lack of it. That which he did to avoid trouble brought him into deeper distress than ordinary providences ever caused him. He left the country where he was so ill at ease, which was nevertheless my land, O Emmanuel, and he went away into the land of the Philistines, expecting there to escape from the turmoil. In so doing he transgressed, and fresh trials came upon him, trials of a worse kind than those which had happened to him from the hand of Saul. I think you'll appreciate that it's always my desire to think the best of the Bible's characters, to try to be careful not to unkindly or harshly judge them for their actions. But I think we have abundant evidence to say that what's happening here in these chapters of 1 Samuel are times when David lacks faith and finds himself in seasons of great trouble. Having not sought the Lord, he sought refuge among the Philistines and was forced to line up against his own people in the battlefield. Was God in control? Undoubtedly. And people often look at the good things that occur at this time and suggest, well, maybe David was not so bad after all. Maybe it wasn't a fainting fit. Ziklag was brought under the control of David. From there, he was able to exercise sorties into enemy territory and deal with some of God's enemies. Oh yes, we even see God delivering David out of the dilemma. What's he going to do in the battlefield? Well, I believe the Lord works in the hearts of the other Philistine lords and they chase him from the battlefield. So God's in control. God brings good. But at no point do we suggest, therefore, that means that David's actions are without censure. Because we see that as David left his family exposed, chapter 30, we see that David leaves his family exposed, that the Amalekites come and take David's family captive and his heart is truly broken. They wept until they had no more power to weep. At such a point in time, we see, if you like, the definitive proof that David is fainting at this time. It says in verse number 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The verb that's used here, encourage himself, is a verb that it has the sense of strength attached to it, to become strong, to harden, to be courageous. It's translated in those various ways in our Old Testament. The verbal stem that is used here usually has the reflexive idea that's translated here. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It has the idea of strengthening himself. He engaged himself before God with the outcome that he strengthened his heart in the things of God. Hence, what you see in verse number 6, or at least in the previous verses, is a vivid picture of the weakness of the human heart, the rawness of human emotion, and the response of the saint to turn to the Lord. The result of such a turning is a heart that is strengthened, leading to bold and brave action for the things of Christ Jesus. That's a summary of where we're going to go today. So let's note these things one by one. First of all, please note the rawness of human emotion in scenes of grief. Human emotion. Who can plumb the depths of the human spirit and soul? Who can really get to terms with how we feel at certain times? We barely can understand our own emotions. At times in our lives, emotions sweep upon us that we did not expect. But you see in this event, plenty of reasons whereby there will be an outpouring of grief from the soul of David. Verse number 4, the people that are with him along with David lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. There is no shame in weeping. Hard men weep. Now you may look at this and say, well, David was just an emotional, sensitive man. And then he was. We see his emotional outpourings in the Psalms. But the depth of suffering here would make the hardest man weep. You see, there is no heart beyond grief. And his weeping here comes, well, in light of a combination of factors and events. Each of these factors would itself provoke many a man to tears. But David here is experiencing all of these things at once. And we find him weeping until he had no more power to weep. Think of the loss here. Oh, you can look at the physical loss. Ziklag is burned with fire. Those of you who are aware of the tragedy, at the loss of your home through a fire, a consuming fire. It is a tremendous loss. But homes can be rebuilt. The greater loss was the loss of the family. Now we're told, the writer gives us the insight, the women were taken captives, but none were slain. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away. And I think the absence of signs of loss would have, I presume, given David and his men the sense that their wives and children had been taken captive. But at the same point, they would not have known what happened to their families when they were taken from Ziklag. Yes, there's no bodies, no signs of the slaughter, but yet their families are gone. And did they have any hope of restoration of their loved ones? God has given us precious gifts in our families. The blessedness of marriage and children. These things are to be treasured. And as they are treasured, so the pain of loss is heightened when those nearest to us are taken from us. We feel that weight. Be careful, dear friends, be careful that in your Calvinism you are not callous and cold in the face of human loss. You see somebody and profound grief at the loss of a loved one. Weeping and weeping and weeping, and you perhaps in your heart, in a time of unguarded thought, you think to yourself, they are grieving over much. That's a dangerous thought to hold in your mind. You may go on and argue theologically, their weeping must imply that they do not understand the sovereignty of God. Perhaps their weeping, it betrays them that they do not believe their loved one was with the Lord. Perhaps in unguarded thoughts, you may suggest that such a one in the grief of the loved one must have made their loved one an idol. God has taken away that idol. These are unwise words of counsel in times of profound grief. And whilst they may carry a sense of truth, and there may be an element whereby those things must be brought to bear, we should not underestimate the depth of human relationships. And the breaking of those relationships are profound loss. Who is the cause of the gift of a godly spouse? He finds a wife, finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. Children, they're a gift from God, kindly given to us by the Lord. And to feel the loss of a spouse or a child is to lose a gift that was graciously received. God's gifts are to be valued and treasured. And if they are valued and treasured, then it is entirely appropriate to feel the profound sense of loss when those gifts are taken away in the sovereignty of God. So I'm simply saying, don't judge the tears of someone weeping for the loss of a dear loved one. Furthermore, when David has this experience, I have no doubt that a sense of remorse and regrets and repentance were provoking him with his tears. This recognition that this loss that he's suffering has at least in part something to do with his own folly. Think of how he describes his sin in the Psalm 51. The emotions that he encounters, his bones under stress and strain as he feels the burden of his sin. Here surely we see tears coming in the sense of remorse and regret. Add to that in the third place, the sense of responsibility he felt for others. This is a deep trial, verse number 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. I don't believe his concern here is for his own life. It is the sense of responsibility that he felt as their leader. Remember, as their captain. They had gone to him in the cave. They made him captain. He received him unto himself. And now he feels a sense of his responsibility. Oh, at times, our actions, or misjudgments, or mistakes bring harm to others and can provoke profound tears. We realize that others are suffering because of our foolishness or our faithlessness. And in such times, we find ourselves weeping. Fourthly, I think part of the cause of this weeping would have been the reality of the unknown, uncertain future. An unknown future is a tremendous trial to bear. What do we do next? Will we ever see your loved ones again? These senses that it had as the men and David and the men with him. What's going to happen next? Even the practicality of living. How are we going to live and go forward with such a loss? Uncertainty regarding the future is one of the greatest causes for despair and despondency. And eventually hopelessness. And in such occasions, in the rawness of human emotion, the heart can faint. Again, I think I'm right in saying his heart fainted. We'll say more in a minute or two. But very simply, the implication of his heart fainting is the fact that he encouraged himself in the Lord. He has to strengthen himself. And what does strengthening involve? It involves prior weakness. If he was strong, there is no need for this strengthening. He is weak and his heart is fainting. And so it is for many of us. We may not have all of these things coming together, but each one and many other things can cause our hearts to faint. Living in this world, we know to expect seasons of grief. We know we expect somewhere around the corner there are things that are going to bring tears from our very depths of our souls. We're going to cry like never before. And in such seasons, we must be aware of the tendency of the human heart to faint, to experience profound weakness. So be aware, and if you are aware, therefore beware that in the rawness of human emotions, there's a danger of a weak heart leading to a fainting fit before the Lord. So we see a display here of the rawness of human emotion in a season of grief. Secondly, we should note the response of the child of God in such a season. A few weeks ago, I was away. You know, I was preaching in Orlando, preaching in Lehi. I preached in Orlando on Psalm 27. Felt I could do a better job, and I preached it again in Lehi, having corrected some of the things that I got wrong in Orlando, at least in terms of structure. But what I did not appreciate was that I think God's hand was in this. Now, what I would see in the Psalm 27 would be directly relevant to 1 Samuel 30. So when you turn to Psalm 27 now, and for those who are watching in Orlando, perhaps tonight, or in Lehi, if you hear things that are strangely familiar, you know the reason why. You see, in Psalm 27, in the last two verses, we find David describing his experience of human weakness. It says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall listen. He shall strengthen thine heart. And the word strengthen is the same verb for encourage in 1 Samuel 30 verse 6. He shall encourage your heart. He shall strengthen your heart. Now you will note in the Psalm 27 that the words I had fainted are in italics. They've been supplied by the translators. And they have done so because they understand those words to be the opposite concept to the matter of strengthening. It is the faint heart that must be strengthened. And so David, I believe, from experience, is drawing people alongside him. He's saying to the people, there are times when you will fear. Times when the Amalekites will come upon your doorstep. My enemies, verse number 2, my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh. Though an host should encamp against me. I'm not suggesting this psalm is drawn from the Ziklag experience. That's not the point. But David has learned these lessons and he draws people alongside him and says, can I have a word in your ear? I understand. I see your tears right now. I see the rawness of your human emotion. Can I tell you my testimony? Can I tell you what happened to me in Ziklag that day? My own friends, they were going to stone me. My heart was weak and I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I waited upon the Lord and he strengthened my heart. And therefore, dear friend, as the tears fall down your cheeks, I tell you, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. That's what I think is involved here. There is a tremendous danger of fainting the things of God. Spurgeon, in his book, An All-Round Ministry, has a chapter on fainting fits. Now, fainting fits are not just the possession of ministers of the gospel, although they are uniquely susceptible to such things. But these fainting fits happen to the people of God at different times, and both Old and New Testament warn us of the danger of fainting. You turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 20. We're going back to Psalm 27 very soon, but Deuteronomy chapter 20 and the verse number 3. Here, this is to do with the battle. The Lord is giving the people of God instruction regarding the battle. Verse 3, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. The recognition that there is no need to faint. No need to fear, because you do not need to fear if you believe you'll see the goodness of God in the land of the living. But look at verse number 8. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint, as well as his heart. You see the implied danger of fainting fit in the work of God? The enemies come upon us. There is no need for fainting. But if we faint, we are not strong in the battle. And beyond that, we have a negative impact upon our brethren. Fainting fits are contagious. They're more contagious than COVID. They spread from person to person. They spread from pew to pew. And people are infected with the unbelief that often can prevail amongst the people of God. Conversations take place. Pew to pew. In the lobby, in the corridors of a church. And the sense, oh, the Amalekites are at the door of the church. Oh, there is no need for fainting. But the fainting fit in one spreads to the other and damages the work of God. The same is true in the home life, as is the church life. The infectiveness of a fainting fit in the things of God. You see, the same is taught in the New Testament. Look at Galatians chapter 6. You'll know this text very, very well. Galatians chapter 6. The blessed assurance. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's a warning. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. The blessing comes to those who do not fall into a fainting fit, to those who are strong in heart. And from that, there is then the work of the church continuing. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who have the household of faith. Fainting fits in the New Testament church, they hinder the work of the gospel in the world and the work of sanctification in the church. And praise God, we have the assurance of the Word of God that God, He giveth power to the faint. For even the youths shall faint. You know the portion, don't you? Isaiah 40. The youths shall faint, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Isn't that what David says in the Psalm 27? Turn back there. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine hearts. You see, when I read 1 Samuel 30, verse number 6, you've got this intriguing reference. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And your mind could run in all manner of directions as to what he did and what that means. But we don't need to speculate. We've got the evidence here in the Psalm 27 that what he did as he encouraged himself in the Lord was to wait on the Lord. That's what it means. To encourage himself in the Lord is to wait on the Lord. So what does that involve? Well, you'll see two things in your outline. Waiting is trusting in God Himself. Who does David strengthen himself in? He strengthens himself in the Lord his God. His strength is not found in his actions. It's found in the object of his faith. Is that not what the psalmist does? Psalm 42, Psalm 43. Hope in the Lord. Isn't that the sense we find ourselves despondent and cast down? And so the one who waits is one who trusts in God himself. Turn over to Psalm 69 now, please. Psalm 69. For you'll see that those who wait on the Lord are those who exercise faith in the Lord. Psalm 69, verse number 3. Again, a psalm of David. I am weary of my crying. You could take that back to Ziklag, couldn't you? No more power to weep. My throat is dry, mine eyes fail, while I wait for my God. And what happens? Verse number 6. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake. See what you're seeing here? You're seeing that the ones who wait upon the Lord are the ones who seek God. That's prayer, isn't it? And who prays? A believer prays. So from that we see that to wait upon the Lord is to believe on the Lord. Waiting isn't praying, although it involves praying. Waiting on the Lord is a description of our heart's confidence in God. We trust in the Lord. And as waiting is faith, so waiting gives birth to prayer, and those who wait on God seek God's face. That's why Psalm 27 is all the references to seeking the Lord. So waiting is trusting in God Himself. But secondly, waiting is hoping in the promises of God. So going beyond the character of God, it is a hoping in the promises of God. Look at Psalm 130, please. Psalm 130. And again, you should note the parallel references here in the Hebrew Scriptures. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. Now, if I could define waiting in this way, it would be to say that waiting is not all of faith. It is one aspect of faith. Our faith in God has a backward-looking aspect. We look back to what God did in Calvary. We look back to what God did in the Red Sea. We look back in time, and our faith is strengthened as we look back to God and all of His previous acts. Waiting, if you like, waiting is the forward-looking aspect of faith. It is the hoping that what God did in the past in His faithfulness, He will do in the future in His abiding faithfulness. And so waiting is a hoping in the promises of God. So waiting is an appropriate term, isn't it? Because sometimes God's promises are slow to be realized. Where is the promise of His coming? 2 Peter chapter 3. What do? While we await the promises of God, we wait in patience, in faith, believing that God will answer his promises. And so waiting involves this attitude of expectancy. And the Psalm 62 in the verse number 5 says this, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." Waiting is the expectation of God to do great things in the future. Waiting on the promises of God. See, we're not given the details in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're simply told, text simply says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But when you see the parallel of Psalm 27 and the way that waiting is used in other psalms, surely it points to the fact that David strengthens himself in the promises of God. He takes the promises of God by faith and uses the promises of God to strengthen his soul. Waiting in God leads to strength. Waiting hopes in and trusts in God and his promises. In other words, we are strengthened in heart as we lean heavily upon the certainty of God's promises. So those times when our hearts are fainting, what is the response of the child of God? It is to pick up this book and to search out the promises of God. And when we find ourselves in the profoundness of human grief and emotion, and we find our heart fainting, "I had fainted, what must I do? I must get to the Word, I must dig out the promises, and I must encourage myself in the Lord." It's an act of faith. It does not happen as we lie back and do nothing about our fainting fits. It's in those times of weakness that we must strengthen ourselves in the things of God. Now, we do so by grace alone. We only do so through the strength of God. I know all that. But we see here in the use of the term in 1 Samuel 30, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It's an exercise of faith. You know, there are those in the church, if I can be very general, those in churches locally, and the prevailing climate is a fainting fit. The church is finished. The enemies are too strong. We have no hope. What's the point? Let's hunker down. Let's bide our time until we're taken home or Christ returns. Don't tell me that spirit of despondency does not exist in the church today. Where is the hope of revival? That's not said with faith, it's said with doubt. There is no hope of God reviving his church. And so pastors and elders and deacons and members, they find themselves fainting. And that fainting fit, it's contagious around the church and the prayer meetings. They're marked by this fainting fit. There's no hope, there's no encouragement, there's no fervency in prayer. Because truth be told, we get to the prayer meeting and we're just fainting. We may arrive. So what are we to do? We're to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. We're to get to the Word and we're to see what is God's promises for his church. It is that he builds his church upon the living stone. He adds precious stones to his church, brick by brick, stone by stone. And there's a church that is stable, indestructible, that knows the protection of God. And though the Amalekites come, they cannot destroy Christ's church. It's impossible. Though they try. Our great King Christ, David's greater son, is greater than all the Amalekites. So we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. Because we hear and we believe the promises of God. But the fainting fit in the church is often experienced by the individual believer. It's Monday morning again. I have no strength to go forward in the things of God. My heart is fainting. What are we to do? We are to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. We're to claim the promises of God. What promises does God give the child of God? Well, there is the promise of grace, isn't there? grace sufficient, whatever your time of trial may be. There's a throne of grace. And the one who sits upon the throne of grace has an abundance of resources of grace that will never ever deplete. He will give and give and give. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. He keeps on giving grace, and there's never any diminution of his resources. And they are available to you. Because the Father spared not his Son, and will with him freely give us all things. That's a promise of grace for you on Monday morning. How can you stand for God in the workplace? How can you stand for God in the school? How can you stand for God in the home? Only by the grace of God. But God will not frustrate you in your prayers. He will gladly give you every grace. What about the one who is struggling with regards to that sense of an unknown future? Are there not promises in the Word of God? The steps of a good man are ordered, that we acknowledge him and he shall direct our steps, our paths are before the Lord, and we have the assurance and the promise of God's guidance. Or perhaps there is someone and God has touched your heart and your burden is, I want to serve Christ, I want to be faithful to Christ. Are there not promises in the Word of God for the gifts to serve? That God gifts his church that they could serve him? Whatever the cause of your fainting fit, when our hearts are breaking, we must look to the Lord and especially his promises. And if you're struggling and you wonder, is there a promise for me? Well, speak to someone who knows and loves the Lord. Draw alongside an older believer. Pour your heart out to them. Express to them the fainting fit you're going through and say, is there anything in the Word to encourage my heart? And let them take you to the Scriptures and say, here is my God and here is your God. He is faithful and trustworthy. His promises are certain. Because you know when David encouraged himself in the Lord as God, he was able to bring the men with him. Because as fainting fits are contagious, so faith is contagious in the work of God. And those who are strong in faith, they are greatly encouraging to others in the home or in the church. As we believe in the unchanging certainty of God's promises. So that's the response of the child of God. Which leads finally, very briefly, to the resolution of this encouraged heart. And this will maybe be the bridge into our next study in this portion. You see, after verse number 6, we see that David's time of prayerful waiting in turn leads to renewed action. Some say that David encouraged himself is actually the events of verse number 7 of calling for the ephod. No, I think first and foremost he encouraged himself in the Lord as God. And out of that encouraged heart, then he goes and he seeks God for guidance. Prayer in the presence of God, claiming the promises of God. And well, he's some great promises to hold on to, hasn't he? Everyone keeps telling him, you're going to be king. And so he encourages himself in the Lord. He strengthens himself in the promises. And then he goes to Abiathar to the priest, bring me hither the ephod. He seeks guidance. That's what he does. Well, the ephod is so significant in this point of redemptive history. Remember where the ephod was found? It was wrapped and it was found near the sword of Goliath. The sword wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. There's a reference here to Ahimelech in verse number 7, isn't there? That takes us back to the time when the ephod was found. And though Saul came through the malicious activities of Doeg, though Saul comes and wrecks Ahimelech in his house, Abiathar comes, 1 Samuel 23. And he comes down to David to Keilah, and he came down with an ephod in his hand. And at that time, David knows that Saul is practicing mischief, and he goes to Abiathar the priest, and he says, bring hither the ephod. The ephod indicates the guidance of God, the presence of God. He's seeking for God's guidance. You see, you know, the strengthened heart is a repentant heart. And David's sin was not calling for the ephod. When he goes to the Philistines, no reference to the ephod being called for. No reference to seeking the face of God. And some of you have a point in time in your life where you stopped seeking God's guidance. And you went your own way. And now you find yourself in a fainting fit. And what are you going to do? How are you going to strengthen your heart? You're going to get back to the Word of God. And when you find your heart strengthened, you're not going to repeat the same mistakes. You're going to get to God. Bring me the ephod. I want to know your will in my life. You repent of your past self-reliance. And you go forward relying upon God. Oh, that's what the backslider does. Well, they find themselves in a fainting fit. They go back to where they lost the blessing. They go back to the mistake and they say to themselves, I've learnt my lesson. I'm not going to fall again. I need the guidance of God. Without God, I'm nothing. Without God, I always go astray. So David, he calls for the ephod. He seeks guidance. And from that, he seeks to do good. Verse 8, shall I pursue after this trip? This is actually very remarkable. Think of David and these men. Their wives and children are taken. You could almost expect them to not even ask the question. To run. To get the Ziklag, see the faces burning, and saying, well, I think they went south or east or west, wherever they went, and let's go get them. But such is the brokenness of their heart and their need to return to the Lord that they realize they will only know blessing when they seek the Lord for this matter. And so David shows his heart. A heart is a desire to do good. And we'll come back next Lord's Day with the blessing of God. And we'll consider that blessed, blessed text at the end of verse number 8. Thou shalt without fail recover all. God is pleased to bless his obedient children. And may God strengthen our hearts today in his word. Oh yes, it's often said, don't do anything until you pray. But praying never means you don't do anything. And so as you seek God's face, then you go forward in action for God. And you take those courageous steps. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Let's seek God's face together. And may God apply the word as he sees fit in each and every one of our hearts. Eternal God, we thank you again for this portion of scripture and the things that we can consider and draw out of it. And we pray that whatever the state of our hearts are today, and for those who perhaps find themselves to the point that they can weep until they've wept no more, we pray you bind up their hearts and give them the strength and the assurance of the promises of God. We thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful to us. And though at times we are faithless, you remain faithful. So strengthen our hearts in faith tonight. May we be people of the Word. For in your Word there are great and precious promises. And so though the Amalekites may be around our home or around our churches, we thank you, Lord, that you are our God. And our faith is in thee. So bless each and every person in this room, those watching on, listening in. Oh God, take us forward in thy presence with your blessing resting and abiding upon us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.